the Lord has done in their lives. And it was particularly pleasing to me to be able to baptize my own son, certainly. So I have the privilege of preaching on my birthday today, which is very interesting. As you know, both my son and I share the same birthday, Victoria. They say if you put 21 people at random in a room, it's most probable that two of them will have the same birthday. So you can do the math on that. It's very interesting. I'll tell you something. 9/11, I had my birthday before the terrorists did, okay? So I'll tell you that. Today, I wanted to look at the life of Samson. This sermon is entitled, Samson, Cutting the Vital Connections to the Lord. You know, whenever I pick up an illustrated children's Bible and you page through it, inevitably when you get to the story of Samson, they always picture Samson as this sort of bodybuilder guy with like 2% body fat, six-pack abs, long hair. And then he's got these two gates on his shoulders, you know, and stuff. And he's always going, ah, like an action figure. And no, if you were to look, if you were to think about what Samson really looked like, and no, I don't think he looked like Fabio, ladies. You might think that he might have been sort of like an Andre Giant character, just a big, big, strong guy. And, you know, it's interesting that someone likened the Bible to a pool. You can have a shallow end, like we saw yesterday, where children who may not even know how to swim fully enjoy the pool. They're just enjoying it. And to their, in their mind, this is the greatest thing ever. And then you can have the deeper end of the pool. Some pools go to 9 feet, and you can have an Olympic swimmer also enjoying the pool to the fullest extent. Both of them are enjoying the pool. Both of them are having a great time. And the Bible is like that. You can have stories like Samson where children can read the story and get a lot out of it. But then you can have scholars who look at this story or mature believers and pull a lot of applications from it. And I think that's what we want to do today. So I think that the life of Samson is worth examining, especially in our modern day. And so let's pray, and then we'll begin the message then. Our Father, we come before you in the mighty and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're grateful to get together with like-minded believers, grateful to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and also to sit under the public reading of your word. And as you have mentioned to us in Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible is able to examine our lives, sometimes piteously, like a sharp-edged scalpel, delving deeply and encouraging us, building us up, but also pointing out areas of correction. And we're thankful for that, Lord. There's no other book like the Bible. And as we now look at the story of Samson, we ask that you would guide us and open our minds to what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So Samson is found in the Bible in Judges. His story spans Judges 13, 14, 15, and 16. We're going to do some reading today as we look at there. Why don't we turn to Judges 13. You know, every year we hear stories of prominent Christian leaders falling into sin. This inevitably leads them to leave their ministries. It makes a big impact on their families, their churches. And there are tragic endings in these things. There have been several well-publicized cases recently. But God gives more grace, doesn't he? But these falls happen for many reasons. Sometimes it's about power. Sometimes it's about money. Many, many times it's about sexual issues. And sometimes it's all three of these things together. And the life of Samson offers us a lot of applications with respect to that. The life of Samson doesn't just offer us a recipe for avoiding moral pitfalls. It also gives a lot of information about how to live our lives today. So the lessons that we learn from Samson or from the life of Samson are learned by way of contrast. We look at his life and we many times think, okay, we'll do the opposite of it and be godly. It also shows us, you know, just really how not to do things, but it also shows God's grace in his life. Samson, a very, very strong and powerful man with some deep flaws. So today we'll be looking at how faithfulness matters, and we'll look at the whole of Samson's life and then consider several particular lessons from that. So let's take a look at Judges 13. In this particular case, we have a very long birth announcement. There's a lot to look at here. very much like Genesis 2 and 3, there are specific instructions that are given to man in Genesis 2 and 3 on what to eat and what not to eat. But in the case of Samson, these are instructions are given to his mother, who is unnamed. And two times in the chapter, verse 4 and 13, it says, the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, tells her to be careful about following these instructions. And then your son is to be careful following these instructions. And so in essence, the commands given to her are very specific. Samson will be a Nazirite from the womb. He's not to eat anything of the vine. He's not to touch anything unclean. Reflecting on what is said here, Samson is to be a Nazirite all the days of his life. Now, the Nazirite vow is found in Numbers 6, and it's very expansive. So someone who takes the Nazirite vow is required to do three things. Not to touch anything from the vine. And this is, again, very expansive. The New King James calls it from the skin to seed. You are not to touch anything of the vine. You're not to drink grape juice, wine, eat grapes, raisins, vinegars that are made from that. You're not even to get close to this stuff. You're not to eat or touch anything that is unclean, which would defile you, and also not to cut your hair. And then there are some additional restrictions too. And so someone would take on this vow, they would take it on for a period of time, and at the end they would offer a sacrifice and be released from it and go back to regular life. But not for Samson. All of his life he's to observe these things. So what is unique about Samson is that he is consecrated unto birth. And we will see now how he handles this commitment to the Lord. Because when you look at the Nazirite vow, you say to yourself, well, boy, this is a strange collection of things that someone is commanded not to do. But in reality, these are connections unto the Lord that are not to be broken. Very much like if you're fasting, one of the things about a fast is that as you have these hunger pangs, they're just great reminders of the Lord. You can use that if you're in the right frame of mind to say, okay, here's another reminder to pray or whatever it is. It's just something that is a connection with the Lord here. So let's go to now Judges 14 and pick up in verse 1. I'm reading from the ESV. It says here, Judges 14, verse 1, Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Verse 2, then he came up and told his father and mother, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. But his father and mother said to him, is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives? This is the tribe of Dan, or among all our people, that you must take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines. But Samson said to his father, get her for me. Now get this, for she is right in my eyes. So our first scene with Samson is that we're seeing what he sees. The first point is that he sees two times. He saw, and his rationale to his father is that she is right in my eyes. And we make note that at the end of the book of Judges, there's a startling verse. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So now we have a judge that is very peculiar here. We have the last of the judges, and he is a judge who judges according to his eyes. Bible scholar Pete Williams states this. So here we have the last of the judges. Some would argue that Samson is the worst of the judges, with each judge in the book of Judges getting gradually worse than the one before him. So we have Samson, a judge who judges according to what is right in his eyes. And then what happens is that he takes this woman to be his wife, and we read how he does this in verse 5, Judges 14, verse 5. Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, Timnah is a border town. If you're looking at the Philistines in chapter 13, it says the Philistines oppressed Israel for 40 years. And again, this is emblematic of the cycle that occurs in Judges. You have the nation of Israel, they're prosperous, they get effectively enriched, and then they forget the Lord. Then an oppressor comes, and things get very bad for them. Then they cry out for the Lord, and God raises up judges or deliverers. And these judges are always surprising. They do things in surprising ways. They're surprising people. Samson's no different. So here he is in this border town, Timnah, between the land of the Philistines, which is around, borders the Mediterranean Sea. And then you have the land of Israel. And part of this oppression apparently is that Samson can move pretty freely, or Israelites could move freely between the Philistine area and the Israelite area. And so he just goes up very casually. And behold, a young lion, verse 5 says, and behold, a young lion came toward him roaring. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. And although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she was right in Solomon's eyes. Verse 8, after some days, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. He scraped it out into his hands and went on eating as he went. And he came to his father and mother and gave some to them, and they ate. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. Now, back in Judges 13, his mother receives instruction from the angel of the Lord. She describes the angel of the Lord's appearance as awesome. Later on, they ask the angel of the Lord what his name is, and he says, "Why do you ask my name? It is wonderful." Commentators make note that it means it's beyond your understanding. And it appears that his mother is also under the Nazarite vow, either during her pregnancy or perhaps during his life or her life. And here he is just casually doing this, giving some to her and his parents. Now, remember, Nazarites are not supposed to have anything to do with grapes. And here we find him in the vineyards of Timnah. And remember, the Nazarites are not to touch dead bodies. And Samson eats from the carcass of the lion. He is not to eat anything unclean, and yet he actually is beyond just touching now. He's outright eating, sticking his hand in there and eating. And so we read in Judges 14:10, his father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there, for so the young men used to do. By the way, these feasts, I doubt very much they're drinking water. I'm sure they're drinking a lot stronger drink than that. I'm sure of it. And here he is again, placing himself in a position which is very unwise, seemingly unaware of his commitment in life. Verse 11, as soon as the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. Now we have more companions of the Philistines. And Samson said to them, let me now put a riddle to you. If you can tell me what it is within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you cannot tell me what it is, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. And they said to him, put your riddle that we may hear it. And he said to them, out of the eater came something sweet. Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. And in 3 days, they could not solve the riddle. So we read that he's at a party, he's living it up, slapping people on the back. I'm sure he did it biblically, though. You know, slap someone on the back, do it biblically. And then he tells this riddle. He's all high in some way, you know, with whatever. And we read about how he is not able to keep the secret from this woman that he is marrying later on in the chapter. Eventually, he tells it to her, and she tells it to the Philistines, and they solve it. And now we see what happens. And he is furious, verse 18. If you had not plowed with my heifer, now this is apparently how he refers to his wife here. If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. And the Spirit of the Lord, this is a second time, rushed upon him. And he went down to Ashkelon, which is a city of the Philistines, and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. So we see how he's at a party, but when he's found out, he is so angry, he goes off and kills 30 men. And from their dead bodies, he takes their clothes and settles the bet. Remember, he is not to touch dead bodies, but he does so anyway. Then again, in anger, he does not even stay with his wife, but in fact, just runs back to his father's house, verse 19. And it says, his wife was given to his companion, who was his best man. Let's turn to chapter 15. Verse 1, after some days at the time of the wheat harvest, Samson went to visit his wife with a young goat, and he said, I will go into my wife in the chamber. But her father would not allow him to go in, and her father said, I really thought that you utterly hated her, so I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please take her instead. And Samson said to them, this time I will be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm. So Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches, and he turned them tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails. And when he had set fire to the torches, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and set fire to the stacked grain, the standing grain, as well as the olive orchards, basically rendering them, I mean, into a situation where they're going to starve. And then the Philistines said, who has done this? And they said, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burned her father with fire, burned her and her father with fire. And Samson said to them, if this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged on you. And after that, I will quit. And he struck them hip and thigh with a great blow and went down and stayed in the cleft of the rock of Edom. So conflict gets greater and greater. Samson has gone off in anger. His soon-to-be father-in-law gives his daughter to the best man. Samson then comes back to get his wife. When he cannot get her, he's so angry that he decides to burn up the Philistines' food supply. They then kill his uncle, his wife and her father. And Samson at each point is convinced he's done nothing wrong. He says, this is what you do, then I will do this to you. And Samson says, I will be innocent, I will be avenged, and then I will stop. And conflict goes from one step to another and gets greater and greater. Now, God has a plan in all of this, but Samson's aim is simply serving himself. He's not thinking of anyone else, not of just himself. He doesn't even think about the danger he's putting the woman or her father in. He's just all about himself. So what we find is that for a while, all things go well for him. Even after the 30 foxes incident, or the 300 men incident, or even the 3,000 men at the later part of the chapter from Judah that go after him and tell him, we need to bring you to the Philistines because you've caused a lot of trouble. This is the kind of oppression that Israel was under. These men of Judah would rather serve the Philistines and turn in their deliverer than undo what's going on here. And verse 20 says, of 15, and he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. So that's it. That's the end of 20 years. But we still have one more chapter in Judges. Why is this verse here at the end of 15? Later at the end of 16, we have the exact same verse. So this first ending, verse 20, is where it should end, kind of a happy ending of sorts. Samson did these bad things with the consequences to him. And although there were bad consequences for others, he broke all the rules of his consecration, dead bodies, eating grapes. And yet throughout all of this, his hair was perfect. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, he's doing all this stuff. Scholars call this structure perfect literary structure, 30 to 300 to 3,000. But that's not the end of the story. We then find the story picks up again in chapter 16, and we see how many things in the story come back upon him now. Verse 1, chapter 16, Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute and went into her. And the Gazites were told, Samson has come here. And they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, let us wait till the light of morning, then we will kill him. But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. Now, this is not a short distance. This is a very, very strong man. And we see this again, supernatural strength, the Holy Spirit coming upon him now for the third time. And once again, despite bad choices, he gets away with it. But after this, he loved a woman. This is the first and last time the scriptures say that he loved a woman. Verse 4, after this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek. Again, another irony, Sorek is associated with grapes. whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said, seduce him and see where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. This is important verse here, verse 6. So Delilah said to Samson, tell me, one, where your great strength lies. Number two, how you might be bound. And number three, that one could subdue you. Notice how she tells him everything that she wants to do to them and by extension, the Philistines. And he just listens to it, hears this. Verse 7, and Samson says to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Verse 8, then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber, and she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength remained unknown. Verse 10, then Delilah said to Samson, behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound. And he said to her, if they bind me with 2 ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So Delilah took 2 ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber, but he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. We get a very strong man here. Verse 13, then Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound. And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web. And she made them tight with the pin and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom. And she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies. And when she pressed him hard with her words, day after day, and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And that's a great verse. His soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart. And he said to her, a razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak like any other man. Then Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart. She sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up again, for he has told me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. So what we see in this section is a combination of all that occurred before. One commentator described it as a deja vu combo. We see Samson being bound before. We see him subject to an ambush before. We see him give away his secrets to a woman before. We've seen all sorts of situations like this before. And yet we find that whereas before he was able to get away with his actions, this time he doesn't. In fact, what happens here is that one, he follows his eyes. Two, he sees a woman, but this time his eyes are put out. But that's not how the story ends, does it? It ends in a far better way. It ends like this. Here is chapter 16, verse 23. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us. And when their hearts were merry, they said, call Samson that he may entertain us. And so they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them, and they made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars in which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Verse 28, then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars in which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against it, his right hand on the one, his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed down with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those who he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah's father. He had judged Israel 20 years. What an incredible ending. Here are some great applications in this portion. In every fall of any Christian leader or every person we may have respected, God is working. God has a plan to purify his church, to strengthen his church, and God is working even through the wrong that people do. Judas was completely wrong in betraying Christ, and yet it was his actions that Christ brought salvation to us all. And so what we see is even these terrible things that people do, God has a plan in working through these to rescue Israel and also to draw examples of his incredible grace dispensed upon people. And Samson was not able to deliver by his own strength. The strength had come from God. Some may think that his strength came from his hair. No, his strength came from God. Remember, there are three things a Nazirite must not do: touch a dead body, eat or drink anything from the vine, and have his hair cut. The only one who says his strength comes from his hair is Samson. But in reality, he says, "If you take away my hair, my strength will leave me." Because in fact, it was every part of the Nazirite vow that was his connection to God. And the hair really was the last thread to be cut. Samson was cutting away at these vital connections throughout his life. And this is the issue here. You see, there can be all sorts of things that connect us with God. And if we gradually cut through them, all of a sudden, something cataclysmic may happen. And here we have stated in the text God's grace God's grace working as shown to Samson in continuing to work through him, even when he was cutting the cords that were connecting him to God. But God's grace is bigger than the tragedy, because we read in 16, chapter 16, verse 20, "But the hair on his head began to grow again." See, God had left Samson, but he responded again one more time. And here's the application. Don't ever think it's too late in your own life. Don't ever think it's too late. You can say to yourself, "I've broken every tie to him. I've gone too far." It's not too late. God's grace can shine in your life. The thing to do is to think like Samson and pray one more time, and God will come back. You know, there's a saying that says that sin will cost you more than you ever thought. It will take you farther than you ever thought, and it will keep you there longer than you ever thought. But God's grace can shine through these things. Here's another application. Another indicator of God's grace is the amount of warnings that were given to Samson. Many, many, many warnings. He knew he was not good at keeping secrets. He knew he had been ambushed before. He had so much evidence of things going wrong, and yet he decided to go on. But God is still working was still working with him, and he's still working in this country too, no matter how many leaders fall. Another application is another warning. God is not mocked. We reap what we sow. And for a while, Samson cut away at the Nazirite vows. And here is the paradox, one of the most important points here. In all of the cutting away that he did, his power never diminished. This is the thing that is so remarkable, isn't it? Four times the Holy Spirit comes upon Samson. The first time it says the Holy Spirit stirred him up. And the last three times, ESV says it came upon him mightily, or the New King James says it rushed upon him. All of these times, his power never diminished, even though there was moral corruption that was going on, until he couldn't continue anymore. His power never seems to lessen. And the application is, it might be the same for us. We may have adopted bad habits and our spiritual strength doesn't seem to go down one bit. And maybe we're unforgiving of others. Maybe we're lying about things, gossiping about God's people, whatever it is. And of course, today it's hard to read this story without talking about pornography either. We know that the use of it is frequent among Christian leaders, pastors, etc. I can think of countless articles that Christianity Today has done on this, and etc. And it's something to say no to. It may seem for a while that our power and our strength does not diminish in any way, but just like Samson, who could indulge these sins, God in his grace continued to work in him. But we have to fight for our identity in Christ. We have to fight for that. We have to fight for that in this life. And I think that is the greatest application we can have. Fight for your identity in Christ. If these things are in your lives, work to purge them out. You've got to love God and have every possible connection to God. We can't rationalize sins because the human beings are very good at rationalizing. So there can be all sorts of ways where we can think that, well, this is something that's not directly sinful, and rationalize it into something that can become a profound source of sins. Recently, there was a Christian leader that had a business connection with massage parlors, and got involved in that kind of stuff. And having a massage in itself can be very legitimate. Of course, it can give relief and such. But the issue of being involved in the business, and after a while, it did lead to profound sin. These are things that which is the ability of the Christian, you know, a believer's mind to rationalize things is very powerful. So we have to watch these things in our lives, whether on screen or off screen, whatever it is. So again, just because we can cut some of the ties of the Lord and our strength continues, it may not always be so. And a real final application is, a real warning is here that actions have consequences. Actions have consequences, and what we do comes back to us. And this is the rule in Judges, where so much of the judgments that come back upon the judges are connected with their actions. We think about, for instance, in Judges 3, where King Eglon of the Moabites is feeding off of the Israelites. He's described as being a very fat man, just the picture of the oppression. And the judge Ehud, who is left-handed, plunges a knife right into his belly. Just a picture, again, of consequences connected with actions. Or think about Jephthah, who killed 70 relatives on a stone, and later on is crushed by a millstone thrown down over a city wall. So just some thoughts for us. Finally, let's look at how this points us to Christ. It's always worth studying is the contrast between Old Testament characters and Christ, and here it's no different. There are pointers in Samson's life to Christ. He has an angelic birth, just like Jesus. Both Samson and Jesus are saviors. Both have the Holy Spirit come upon them. Samson and Jesus both were betrayed for money. Both brought their greatest salvation at their death. Both of them had their arms outstretched at death. But there are a lot of contrasts too. Peter Williams, great scholar, notes some of these contrasts here. Samson follows with his eyes. The Messiah does not. Isaiah 11 verse 3 says that he will not judge with his eyes, but judge with wisdom. Samson is disobedient. Christ is not. Samson only thinks of himself. Christ is self-sacrificing. Samson only begins to deliver his people. Christ fully delivers. Samson saves through strength. Christ saves through weakness. Samson dies calling for revenge for his two eyes. Christ dies calling for forgiveness. on those who crucify him. Samson, if he had not fallen into sin, might have been an incredible deliverer of Israel, might have fully completed this deliverance. But he never did that. We never get to see how much more good ministry could have come out of his life. Yet Jesus, upon the cross, was able to say, "It is finished." We heard that in the Lord's Supper. The work is complete. Whereas Samson dies calling for revenge on his two eyes, thinking that if all those people on the top of that roof would just come down, it would be the equivalent satisfactory revenge. And he dies with his arms stretched out, calling for revenge, one hand on each pillar. Christ dies with his arms stretched out, calling, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." And whereas Samson, when he died, was only thinking of himself and nothing else, Christ was thinking about all of us and how he was giving up his life in weakness. What a contrast. The Old Testament is full of these pictures of Christ. No one picture really can complete it without Christ Jesus. But we see that just as Samson was sinful in so many ways, Christ is the great leader to follow. Whereas Old Testament leaders can be learned from by doing the opposite, Christ can be followed fully. Let's try to connect our lives to him. Let's pray. Our Father, we just come before you in Jesus' name once again. We thank you so much for the applications found in Scripture. I thank you for the many helps that are available in putting sermons together, commentators and scholars and such. And I thank you, Lord, for the opportunities to minister here. And we thank you, Lord, for this chapel and all of the things that are done here to encourage one another and to build us up as we await our Savior's return. Pray that everyone has a blessed week as we go forward discerning your body. And we just give you thanks once again in the mighty and precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.